Sorry, so the reading is from Mark chapter 7. In your Bibles, it's page 1011, Mark 7, verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and who could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat, and he touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means, "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He's done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." And during those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I've compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they'll collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. And when he'd broken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them, gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for the 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. And he said to them, "Do you still not understand?" They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and he led him outside the village. When he spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village."
Thank you, Aiki. Now, before Chris comes to explain this passage, let's just consider where we are at this morning in our own understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Maybe we are like some of the disciples who he said to them, "Don't you understand?" Maybe you just don't understand. Maybe you're like the blind man who just doesn't see anything. Or maybe you might be like the blind man or some of the disciples who partially understand. where maybe things look a bit black and white. The blind man wants Jesus tried to heal him once. He just saw men walking like trees. He didn't see clearly. Or perhaps you're here this morning and actually you do understand who Jesus is. You do see very clearly and everything is actually in color. And you do know what the gospel is all about. But just take a moment to reflect on where you might be this morning, and I'll just pray for Chris as he comes to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for this time we can share together in worship and praise. And we do pray for Chris as he comes to speak to us, that you would open our eyes, you would open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. In your name.
Good morning. For those of you who are visiting, we're going through Mark's Gospel and taking it week by week, and you've already heard the text for today. If you want a copy of the PowerPoint slides, they are available on the welcome desk after the service. Did you see John? I wonder if you've seen these adverts in the newspapers. They're usually some way into the newspaper, and they refer to a photo which is earlier in the newspaper of a homeless person. Have you seen those adverts? You're aware of them. You know what I'm talking about. Good question. Did you see them? I think probably most of us get to page 15 and we haven't noticed that little photo that was tucked away in an earlier page. And often, I think that raises the question about, as we go around our lives, what do we actually see? How observant are you? Of course, some people are more observant than others. We do have a saying that there are none so blind as those who will not see. And the question we are looking at this morning is, do we see Jesus as he really is? The advert could be not, did you see John in the newspaper, but it could be for us this morning, do we see Mark's portrayal of Jesus? Are we really grasping hold of what Mark is teaching us? You see, the whole of the first 8 chapters of Mark are to do with this question of identity. Who is Jesus? Is he a teacher? Is he a miracle worker? What do other people think of Jesus? Some think he's a prophet. Some think he's a wise man. You may be aware there's a well-known bestseller that's just been published by a Muslim scholar writing about Jesus, who has gone back to previous scholarship that says Jesus is a revolutionary zealot. That's not even new, brothers and sisters. And yet this book is a number one bestseller. So even today, people are asking that question, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? And it is imperative that when that question is asked that we know what the answer is. Some people thought that Jesus was from the devil. Mark 3, is he from Beelzebub? But one thing that we have seen is that so far in Mark's gospel, the deaf speak, the blind see, and people are fed. You see, in Mark's gospel, Jesus has been radically revising just about everything. Last week, when Tony spoke to us on Mark chapter 7, what did he do? Well, Jesus destroyed the foundation of all religious systems, but by declaring that it is not what we do that makes us acceptable or unacceptable to God, but what comes out from your heart. That's the crucial issue. We have struggled, brothers and sisters, with that basic simplicity ever since, that it is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. And what we say shows something of the state of our heart. We prefer to do things that we can control rather than admitting that often things are out of control and we give ourselves away by what we say. And all along, Jesus has been here in Mark's gospel, has been revealing his identity to the people who listen to him. But some have ears and do not hear, and some have eyes and do not see. And so in our passage, we get stories about people who are deaf who hear, blind who then see, but it's all in the midst of other people who, though seeing with their eyes, are not understanding what Jesus is all about. Where are we in Mark's Gospel? If you look at verse 31 of our passage, Jesus moves southeast into this Decapolis region. He has gone from one Gentile area back through Galilee and out into another area east of the Jordan River. In other words, in contemporary terms, he's gone from Lebanon through Syria and into Jordan. And here, there were 10 Gentile cities and a deaf and dumb man is brought to Jesus. Did you notice? Jesus does all he can to convey to this man in front of him what he's going to do. He minds six things. He takes the man apart and then he minds six things. He puts his fingers in his ears and he spits and touches his tongue. He looks to heaven. He sighs. And actually, it's interesting in our passage today. Do you know there's quite a lot of sighing and there's quite a lot of spitting. He sighs and he makes a word that is easily read, which Suzanne and Ike both drew attention to when he says, "Ephphatha, be opened," and the man is healed. In our contemporary society, of course, one of the things that people will ask when a miracle of Jesus is performed, we ask the question, or people will say, well, how can miracles happen in a scientific age? We don't realise that that is a very culturally conditioned question. Because if you go, say, to a Chinese society, the Chinese might ask a different question of a miracle when they say, can I trust the person who is telling me that story? That's how they assess a miracle. And you might go to another part of the world, say India or the subcontinent, and people will hear a miracle and they will say, I will accept its truthfulness if I could experience it for myself. So already you can see there are different cultural ways of looking at miracles. And here we have a man being healed by Jesus. And then what happens? Look at verse 35. The news about Jesus pours out. Did you see that? But why did Jesus tell them not to talk about it? He's just done a very graphic miracle. The man's tongue was tied up in knots, then untied, and now he speaks plainly. He has gone from silence to speech. There is something to talk about. But of course, the context of what Jesus is doing here is that he is doing these miracles in the context where there is a high degree of hostility. We will see a little bit later, the self-appointed legal experts were already angry with him. If you look in chapter 8, verse 11, it says they tested Jesus. That's their mindset as Jesus goes through his ministry in Galilee and in the surrounding areas. The idea that Jesus might be a prophet was politically destabilizing. And Jesus was talking about another kingdom coming with power. It's possible that Jesus may have wanted more time to do his ministry, but one of the realities of Jesus' ministry was that as he did his kingdom-bringing work, people were talking about him all over the place. And the significance of Jesus is not that he did specific miracles, but that he did miracles that were attested to in the Old Testament. For example, Isaiah 35, 5-6, the passage that Suzanne read, another portion from, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. The significance of what Jesus is doing is that he is directly in line with what God would said would happen when the Messiah comes. And the Greek word here in Mark 7, verse 32, could hardly talk, only appears in this other place in the Bible, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, where the mute sing for joy. Why? Because this man could not hear the word of God. And now he can. And what is the response when you hear God's word in all of its power, in all of its joy? You have the opportunity to understand who Jesus is, because faith comes by hearing. So this man is now able to listen, and he is from a Gentile area. You see, there's more going on than we particularly see in the text. And so what happens? The people repeatedly ignore, in verse 37, Jesus' command to be silent. This thing, where they say here in verse 7, in verse 37, where he has done everything well. This is the highest point of praise so far in Mark's gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. What do they do in verse 36 when they praise Jesus? Well, the word they use is the word that we would use for proclamation. So what is happening is that Jesus is being proclaimed by the people. These are Gentile people. They are using a word earlier used to describe the preaching of Jesus, and they are doing it. They are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They are spreading the news about him, and now you can truly say that the line between the messenger and the message has been crossed. Because by the end of this healing, Jesus himself has become the message. And all around him, there are people who refuse to see who Jesus is because their views on the kingdom of God and the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ did not accord with what they thought. Therefore, they are seeing, but they're blind. Secondly, we have the feeding of the 4,000. A couple of weeks ago, we did the feeding of the 5,000. And just in case you missed it, I want to say that on Sunday the 1st of September, 2 weeks today, Jesus and his 12 disciples, in character, wearing first century Palestinian costume and carrying wicker bread baskets, will feed 5,000 people free tuna, prawn and salmon sandwiches, 5 loaves and 2 fish, along Brighton Beach and Madeira Drive. So if you missed the message a couple of weeks ago, you can go and reenact it in a couple of weeks' time. We are told that they are doing this because we think the Bible is more than a book. I agree with that. A wonderful, powerful story. I agree with that. Worth exploring, living and sharing. I agree with that. Handing out sandwiches on the beach is one way we're trying to bring a famous Bible story alive for the 21st century. I agree with that. But unless they point to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a waste of time. What about the feeding of the 4,000? Well, it's not the 5,000. Verse 1, another large crowd has gathered again. A serious situation develops. Verse 2, there's not enough food. The people may faint on the way home. And the disciples, having had the experience of feeding of the 5,000, are incredibly obtuse. Do you see what they say in verse 4? His disciples answered him, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" Well, you thought they might have the answer to that, wouldn't you? They have some bread, but even though they've seen Jesus feed 5,000 people, they're reluctant to do anything. Why? Well, Jesus ignores them. He sits the people down, he prays for the bread and some fish that have turned up, and feeds the people until they are satisfied. What is he doing? Remember, he's in a Gentile area. The feeding of the 5,000 was in a Jewish area. What is he doing? He is replicating the feeding in the wilderness when God gave the people of Israel the manna, and he's doing it to an unclean crowd. Now remember last week, the theme of our message was this whole theme of what is unclean and what is clean. So immediately Jesus gives us a visual example of what it means to be clean. Because he does this in a Gentile area. And there are 7 Gentile shopping baskets of leftovers are collected. What does that show us? It just shows us that Jesus will feed the nations. That is what the promise of the Old Testament has been pointed to, that when Jesus comes, the Gentile nations and the Jewish people, all on equal level, will have an opportunity to hear the gospel. But some people refuse to see Jesus because The idea that he reaches out to everybody is outside of the particular cultural worldview. And then in verses 11 to 12, Mark inserts the story back on the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee. I'm a teacher and I know something of the struggle to get people to learn. And the question comes here, are some people really not seeing what Jesus is doing? You see, Jesus is asked here by the Pharisees for a legitimating sign from heaven. What do they want? Do they want to see his credentials as a prophet? Do they want to see something that would verify his messianic status? They're asking for a sign of his flamboyant miracles, something that would indicate Jesus' transcendent status. They're not satisfied just with the miracles that Jesus does. And Paul in 1 Corinthians reminds us that Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks seek for wisdom, and Jesus could have performed an act for them. But the people who are blind, the Pharisees, they were showing by that question a lack of faith. They did not believe who Jesus is. And actually, brothers and sisters, that is the crux of the gospel. What does John's gospel say? The work of God is that you would believe in the one he has sent. Who is that? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is all that is required for salvation. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not faith as interpreted by our society around us, where people of faith are seen to be good people, but people who have faith specifically, the Bible says, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees here are saying, prove it to us. You see, for them, seeing is believing. But if there was one verse which spoke to me most clearly when we did our series on the book of Job, it was the verse right at the end, those of you who were with us may remember it, where Job, when he understands what God is doing in his life, he says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. You see, faith comes from hearing. And once you receive faith, then you can see who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's not the other way around. There are too many people who want to see Jesus as a teacher or a zealot or a wise man or whatever, but they won't see him as he actually is portrayed in the scriptures. Some refuse to see Jesus because he does not do what they want him to do. That's not just the Pharisees, brothers and sisters. Some of us are like that. We demand that Jesus does what we want in our lives, but Jesus will never do that, brothers and sisters. He will do what is best for us, not necessarily what we want. I've met many people over the years in the course of my Christian life who said, well, Jesus didn't heal my granny, so I'm not interested in God. Or Jesus didn't do this particular thing. He didn't give me this promotion. He didn't give me this success. He didn't give me what I wanted. But brothers and sisters, the living God, exemplified through the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not just tunneled into your particular life. The vision is far greater, far larger, and it's a privilege and a work of grace that we can even be involved in it. So let's get away from this idea that Jesus is there to do what we want him to do, because he never will, and he's not going to start now. And if you do that, you're showing unbelief. Meanwhile, of course, Jesus then has to deal with his disciples. He has to warn against the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. If you look in at verse 14 to 21 of chapter 8, what is leaven here in Jesus' estimation? Well, leaven is the wrong sort of kingdom vision. What is happening here? Well, the Pharisees are diluting the vision, and the disciples need to see what is happening. Jesus is facing growing hostility as he heads towards Jerusalem. And Jesus quotes Jeremiah 5, verse 21 in verse 18 of this particular passage. And then he says to them, do you not remember what happened when I fed the 5,000? And when I fed the 4,000? Simple question, disciples. Pay attention. How many baskets were left over? 12. and 7. 12 is the number of completion, 7 is the number of perfection. No wonder they said, he does all things well. That's what Jesus does. He does all things well. Complete and perfect. What's Jesus dealing with here? Well, unfortunately, by both the Pharisees and the disciples, it seems to be that they are finding it very hard to cope with the fact that Jesus is doing his miracles in an unclean area. If I was to put it brutally, I would say it was racism. The Pharisees want to know why Jesus should break bread for them. Why give bread to these kind of people in the desert? The text explains that the disciples were dull. This explains why they were so forgetful. The conversation with Jesus showed that they had forgotten the details of the feeding of the 5,000, and their hearts were hardened because they were unable to see what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. That's also the reason, as I've already mentioned, that the Pharisees wanted the sign in verses 11 to 13. They knew he could do miracles, but they objected to the implications of what he had just done. God would bless the Gentiles who converted to Judaism and kept the law according to the Pharisees. And those who did not would just meet with wrath and destruction. But Jesus was doing what he said in verse 27 of chapter 7 that Tony dealt with last week when he said, first let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And Tony dealt with that last week in terms of the individuals, the people from the Gentile areas, the people who were outside the society who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this week, he's applying it to a community. And you always get that in the scriptures, that balance between the individual and the community. And you know how wonderful that is, because our society is heavily individualistic, and some of you come from societies which are very collective. Suzanne and I worked in a country like the Philippines, which is a very much a collective society, where the family and the group and the clan are more important than the individual. We've gone the other way in the West. It's the individual that's more important, and neither are right. Both have their own idols. But in the scriptures, you see a consistent application of truth to individuals and community, community and individuals. Individual responsibility is important, but community cohesion is also vital. And as I've already said in verse 11, it was the Pharisees who were testing Jesus. And that is the same word as used in verse 13 of chapter 1, when it said that Jesus went into the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan. Who's satanic? It's those who test the Lord Jesus Christ. The temptation that Jesus faced here was a real one. It was to give in to the ethnocentric view of the Pharisees. And Jesus overcame that temptation as he did the temptations in the wilderness. You see, some people refuse to see Jesus who he is because they do not understand the implications of Genesis 1:26, that all men and women are made in the image of God. And then we come back into the Jewish area, to Bethsaida. Bethsaida was the home of Simon Peter, according to tradition. There seem to be two things worth noticing here. Now, I said earlier when I was talking about miracles, we have different ways of looking at miracles. And one of the things that we like in the West is for miracles to be proved. And there's actually a number of extra biblical miracles that are very similar to the one that Jesus does here. So what you can say from that is that just by doing miracles doesn't necessarily attest to anything particularly unique about Jesus, because some of these miracles were done by, for example, Emperor Vespasian, who cured a blind man with the use of spittle. Another one, Another blind man who saw a vision of Asclepius, the god of healing, the first thing he saw was the trees in the temple precincts. Well, that links in a little bit with our particular text here. Now, there are many people who followed Jesus around Galilee because of the miracles he was doing, and they were looking for Jesus because of what they could get out of him. And the classic example of that comes in John chapter 6, when you, at the beginning of the chapter, you've got thousands of people following Jesus around, and then Jesus begins to put in a bit of rigorous teaching, and at the end of the chapter, all he's left with is his 12 disciples. And he says to them, "Do you also want to leave like the rest of the people?" And they say, "No, I would not want to leave, because you alone have the words of eternal life." You cannot just follow Jesus for his miracles. It's neither here nor there. Other people have done similar miracles. But Jesus does this particular miracle for the blind man here in Bethsaida. And this miracle is not just a miracle about the gift of sight, which it is, but it's also of perception. In some sense, it's an enacted parable of everything that's gone already in Mark's gospel, and it leads up to where we'll be next week. And it leads up to the fact also that the disciples, as they journey through this journey with this event with Jesus, they themselves are struggling to understand who Jesus is. Even disciples struggle to understand who Jesus is. That's us. We're disciples too. We struggle, don't we? Sometimes. It's one of the reasons we have preaching, to help us to get back on Sunday, to get our minds and spirits and hearts aligned with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus fed the crowd, the 5,000, the text says that they did not understand about the loaves and their hearts were hardened. That's the disciples. When he walked on water, they thought he was a ghost. They couldn't understand his radical teaching on sin that Jesus gave last week through Tony. And when Jesus here, as we've seen, feeds a crowd, they pretend they've never encountered hungry people before. And so Mark shows us here deliberately that the disciples, though seeing, are not always fully understanding who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so the question is what we see is the critical issue, isn't it? Sometimes the newspaper adverts with which I started don't say, "Do you see John?" They say, "Do you see Mark?" And I would ask you that question. Are you seeing through Mark's eyes who the Lord Jesus Christ is? Because he wants you to see him in all his fullness. And moreover, as the blind man in Bethsaida sees, he is in an enacted parable of where we're going next week, when Peter gives the definitive answer to the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scene is now set, the eyes are opened, but all around, there are people who are not seeing. And my challenge to us this morning is, are we continually seeing Jesus for who he really is? And worshipping for that? And adoring him for that? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We pray that it would be received through the workings of your Holy Spirit and that would impact our hearts in the coming week. Amen.